Okay, we want to begin with the drill questions at the top of Lesson 5. We won't cover all of them for sake of time, but we will get several of those. And because of time, we need folks to answer quickly. I know many know the answers, but they're hesitant to speak up. But if you will help me out by, if you know the answer, just speak up. First man and woman. We'll start with these guys in the front row. First man and woman.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. He beat you. All right, Adam and Eve. Why did Adam die, Chad?
He sinned.
Because he sinned. That's right. Okay. And what? Anyone? What is sin?
Transgression of God's law.
A what?
Transgression against God's law.
That's very good. Do you have to feel like it's sin for it to be sin?
No.
No, you do not. Do people have to agree in a community is sin to be sin? No, it's a transgression of divine law. And what consequences are suffered by the human race for man's first sin?
Death.
Why are you wearing a mask when you came up today? Because of sickness, okay. And why do we get sick? Because of sin entered the world. That's why. So all of the ills that we suffer, sickness, pain, death, because of that sin entering the world. What is the penalty each person suffers for his own sin? What? Death. What kind of death?
Spiritual
death. Separation from God. That's right. Loss of his favor. And where is the first promise of a redeemer found? Okay, Genesis 3:15. Very good. Thank you. You could do 12 through 15, as you said. It'd be good, too. All right, so that's the first promise of a Redeemer. So, the book of Genesis means what?
Beginning,
origin. So, here's the beginning of God's plan of redemption. And, of course, chapter 3 lays the foundation for why it's needed, because sin entered the world. Okay, and who were the sons of the first couple? All right, and what happened to the youngest? Cain killed him. That's right. And who took his place in the lineage?
Seth.
Very good. Okay, and anybody know where we read about Seth's genealogy? That's not on the questions, is it? Chapter 5. Okay, and who's the next important person you read about in the Bible after Seth? Very good. Very good. All right. Noah. And who were his sons? He had three. Who were they? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But you can't look at your notes. You got to do it by memory. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's right. Which one of those three is the one through whom the Christ came?
Shem.
Shem. All right. Good. Very good. All right. And that takes care of our drill question. So let's look, as time allows us here, we're still looking at the patriarchal dispensation. Today we're going to look at Abraham, the covenant with Abraham, and briefly at Isaac and Jacob. So let's start with Abraham. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Suppose Wally had a very, very wealthy relative. Older than Wally, if you can imagine that. And that very, very wealthy relative made a promise to Wally that he and his descendants would inherit incalculable blessings, riches. So if you were interested in those, what would you need to be to expect to receive them?
Be part of his lineage.
That's right. You'd have to prove that you were a son of Wally. So to prove you were his descendant or seed, you might use your driver's license. You might use a birth certificate. You might go get a DNA test. And if it was important enough to you, you'd do whatever was necessary to prove you are his descendant, because the promise was made to Wally and his descendants in order to receive the blessings of that promise. Okay, we're looking at Abraham in chapter 4. In verse 11, he says he's the father of all who believe. The term father is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. It's used of protector. It's used of a biological father. It's used in various ways. But here the view is the idea of the father to whom the promise was made that his descendants would be blessed. Look down in verse 13. So you got father, verse 11. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. So here they promise to Abraham. Go down to verse 16. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. So you remember there were three promises to Abraham. One of them was what? The land promise. The land promise was connected with another part of that covenant. What else? To inherit the land, what do you have to do? Be part of the nation. Promised a great nation. So a great nation had no children. They said, you're going to have a great nation, and I'm going to give them the land. But there was a third promise that exceeded the other two. What was it?
Seed or spiritual.
Spiritual. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Those blessings, the Apostle Paul called unfathomable. They're beyond our ability to even comprehend the depth and riches of those blessings. But you have to be a son of Abraham. He has to be your father. Okay, so it's not DNA. It's not circumcision like the Jews had, or going to the genealogical records and tracing your lineage. This is what the Jews were mistaken about. And Paul is dealing with that here in Romans. But note it says in verse 11 that he's the father of all who believe. And this promise was made before circumcision came into place. So it was not based on circumcision. It was not based on the fact that you would be part of his lineage physically. To all who believe. Here's the qualification. It's not a driver's license. It's not DNA. It's not a birth certificate. Look at verse 12. Those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father, Abraham, who have the kind of obedient faith that he did, those are his descendants. Those are the ones to whom the promise was made. And that's what Paul is setting forth here in the book of Romans. So God made a wonderful promise to Abraham about 2,000 years before Christ, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it's those who have that kind of obedient faith and depend upon that faith, not on their lineage, not on circumcision, not on the fact that Abraham has a biological relationship to you, but on your faith in God, and in this case, the gospel. So, a very important concept here. Abraham, the father of all who believe, in the setting and context there of Romans chapter 4. Abraham was also the father of the Hebrew nation. Look at Genesis 14:13. Now, this is different than the father of Romans 4. So So the Hebrew nation sprang from Abraham biologically. In Hebrews 14:13, a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew about what happened to Lot. This is the first time the word Hebrew occurs in your Bible. You'll see in the notes at the end of the lesson, if you're interested in that, that the etymology of the word is debatable. But the point is, it's the first time it occurs, and it's used of Abraham. That became significant. To be a Hebrew, you were a descendant of Abraham. Now later, it wasn't enough simply to be a descendant of Abraham. You see on your lesson, the term came to be more exclusive. I'm not going to read the paragraph on the word Yankee down below. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. Our word Yankee has a similar type of evolution over the years. Words are like rivers. They change direction and pick up and lose various connotations. And that little paragraph that's taken right out of a dictionary about the word Yankee is very helpful, I think, in understanding that. So I'll originally a Hebrew would be Abraham's my descendant, my forefather. It came to be used of those who retained the Hebrew customs, guarded carefully the Hebrew law. And there were those who became Hellenized, that is, they became influenced by Greek culture and language. This accounts for what you read about in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 about that somewhat of a little bit of trouble that occurred there. It explains what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 3 verse 5 when he said he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so understanding that that word came to have this more exclusive meaning. And in 2 Corinthians 11:22, Paul used that against his detractors, that he was indeed a genuine Hebrew. Now we have this term Jew. We don't usually use the term Hebrews. We use the term Jews. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 16 and 6. 2 Kings 16 and 6. Craig Moore, what version are you using? Read that verse.
Verse 6?
Yes.
At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Eleth and Aram and cleared the Judeans out of Eleth entirely.
Okay, that's good. Where's the word Jews in there? Did you notice on the lesson what I put about the word Jews? What's that KJV mean? King James Version. Also in the American Standard Version. I've already edited the lesson, by the way, but you can put your note. The American Standard Version. So in the King James and in the American Standard Version, we've talked about the benefit of comparing versions. This is the first time the word Jews occurs. Now you'll note in the New American, it says Judean. If you're using the New King James, it says men of Judah. And that goes along with what we have on our lesson. Originally, the term had to do with a geographical location of people, men of Judah, Judean people. But later, it lost that significance and just came to refer to descendants of Abraham, or as we speak of them, Israelites or Jews. And later on, in fact, you'll find, I've got in the additional notes at the end of the lesson, a whole list of things about the word Hebrew. And I have a verse there where Hebrew and Jew is used interchangeably, even in the Bible text in the time of Jeremiah, I believe it was. So, again, words, remember this, words change meaning. And you have to look at what time a word occurred to see its connotation during that particular period. So, that, again, will help us because when you get into the New Testament, you're going to read about the Jews. Who are the Jews? Where did they come from? That's why this bird's eye view, going back into the Old Testament, seeing what a Hebrew is, what a Jew is, the difference, and yet how Jew came to be used more generally of all, will help us in our Bible study. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the two verses on the pride and Abrahamic lineage. But I've got way more verses than we can cover in a class period on this lesson. Some of you probably said, yeah, you sure do. But anyway, you can look at that. The Jews were very proud to say, Abraham's our father. The problem was it gave them a false confidence because they were looking at lineage instead of being Abraham's children in the sense of walking in the steps of the faith of Abraham. And Jesus challenged people in John 8 who said, boy, Abraham's our father. He said, if you were the sons of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. And so he made a different meaning about that. Just because you could say Abraham's our biological descendant doesn't mean you're sons of Abraham in the sense that you live like him and think like him and obey God like Abraham did. So anyway, that's just a notable point there that's going to be valuable when you get to your New Testament in a number of passages. All right, Abraham's faith. So, be a little bit challenged to read Genesis 12 through 22 in our class, wouldn't we? But over and over again in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, the reader is brought back to Abraham and the covenant God made with him and the faith that he displayed. And you remember that when God made that covenant with Abraham, first of all in Genesis chapter 12 about being a great nation, how many children did he have? None. How old was he? 75. How many years before he got a son of his own? 25 years when he's 100. Isaac, the son of promise, was born. He had a child by Hagar, the handmaid, but not through Sarah, and until he was 100. So he's 100 now. And so he's now going to have 500 kids, right? No. When he died, how much land had he gotten? None. But he believed God. So he's 175 years old, still living in tents. The only land he's got is the one he bought from the people of Canaan as a burial place. But he believed God, that God would keep his promise. He was a great, great man of faith. Did Abraham have weaknesses? Indeed. David was a man of faith. Did David have weaknesses? Indeed. But it's an obedient faith that God is looking for in people. And that obedient faith opens the door to a relationship with God and to his tender mercy as well. Okay, so Abraham was a great man of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about his faith demonstrated in leaving his country and going to the land God was showing. Very beautiful text. If we have time, we can come back and look at some of that. And Romans 4, and talking about justification, again, goes back to Abraham's faith, which we read some of that a while ago. All right, now, in a previous lesson, we looked at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and these three parts of that promise. I want you to look at the spiritual promise. You know, he said, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, which he's talking about the New Testament, which Paul preached to them, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There were Judaizing teachers trying to tell them that to reach the fullness of the gospel and what it offered, you had to be circumcised to keep the law. And Paul is arguing against that. Look down at verse 8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. So you have Jews and then Gentiles. That's your two categories in the Bible. And there again is the value of understanding how Jews came to be used. Jews and Gentiles. So he said, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. You may have a little letter right beside that if you have a reference Bible. If you do, what verse does it have? 12:3. Genesis 12:3. The very passage that we talked about, that covenant with Abraham. So here Paul, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, very knowledgeable in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, their customs and their laws and their promises, and of course now an apostle, he goes back to Genesis 12:3, and he says, here's what that was talking about. And you, all nations of the earth, be blessed. So verse 9, so then those who are of faith, that's like Romans 4, isn't it? Same writer, Romans, Galatians. Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. All right, so we drop down to verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say the seeds is referred to many, but one, and your seed, which is Christ. Christ standing for Christ's people, Christians. Christ didn't need salvation. Christ's people did. And the promise is to those in Christ. That's made very clear in verse 29. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed or offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so we're taken all the way back to Genesis 3. So how many books in the Old Testament? 39. And here we are in the New Testament, part of the way through it. We're still referring back to the very first book of your Bible. And thus the value of this kind of a study where you see the Bible as a whole and how it ties together. You see that very connection here in Galatians chapter 3. All right, so the great nation promise, we talked about that being fulfilled in a previous lesson. I wish we had time to look a little more at that, but we do not. And then the national promise was fulfilled, but it was conditional. And I do want to read, I'll save that. Maybe I'll have time later. I will say this. It was conditional. And it was conditional on their faithfulness to God. Yes, he made the promise that they'd be a great nation. Yes, he said he would bless them. But it was conditional on their obedience to God. Now, because they did not meet that condition, they lost that special identity. And in A.D. 70, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, you know, if Wally, go back to Wally and his rich relative. He said, boy, I've got all this money. I know I'm Wally's descendant. I've got some paper somewhere. What if you can't find them? What if wherever you had them stored, they got burned up? That's what happened in A.D. 70. All the genealogical records were destroyed when the temple was destroyed. There can never be a Israelite nation like the Bible talks about. You read in the news about the Israelite nation, but it can never be like that one because they cannot produce the genealogies. And so there's no value anymore in being a Jew, an Israelite, so far as God is concerned. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of all the men that you read about in your New Testament who treasured that relationship at one time and had all the credentials to prove his relationship, he lived before A.D. 70. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And yet now he's obeyed the gospel. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. You mean he looked at somebody and said, I don't know who that guy is. Is that what he meant? Lineage. We don't credit a guy in a special way because, hey, I'm a son of Abraham. That's not important anymore. That's what Paul is saying. He said, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, Christ was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. But that's not the important thing. It's of no value anymore. In Galatians chapter 5, look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, what is the practical application of all this? Turn on your television. Listen to these guys who preach. They say, oh, God's still, the Jewish nation is still God's special people. A lot of your government laws throughout the world are based on that wrong concept. Government decisions. And these guys preach this. It's not true. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision. What was the purpose of circumcision? Genesis 17. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. But he said, now, circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't mean a thing in the world. He said, but faith, are we back to it? Faith working. Walk in the steps of our Father. Faith working with love. And so again, we see that this thing that is emphasized in religion today and unfortunately even in politics is falsely based. Look in chapter 6, verse 14. May it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. You, now, are Israel. Not by physical lineage, but by faith. The Israel of God. That's the church. That's God's people. And so we see as we read these passages over here in our New Testament, without an understanding of this overall concept of the Bible, we might somewhat be at a loss. What's he talking about, the Israel of God? It goes all the way back to your Old Testament. And understanding this bird's eye view helps with that. The third thing under this great nation promise, the church is the antitype of that nation. If you haven't read those verses, I encourage you to read them, where God said, you're going to be my special nation. They're in the Old Testament in Exodus 19. And you'll find similar language in the New Testament that shows that the church was the antitype of their being the special nation. The second part of that covenant was the land promise. Just like the great nation promise, it was fulfilled, and we talked about that, but it was conditional. Here's the verse I am going to take a moment to read. Look over in the book of Joshua. What's the book of Joshua about? That's right. So here's the land promise. And so they're about to not be a nation at all because Jacob and his sons are suffering in a famine. They go to Egypt. Lo and behold, who's there? Joseph. And so they're rescued and given a place to live. But a Pharaoh arises who's concerned about their growth, decides to kill all the male boys. What if it had been successful? That's right. The promise had been nulled, been avoided, destroyed the nation. So a deliverer is raised. Who is it? Moses. Moses, the deliverer, is raised. That's the first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus. And so he brings them out of the promised land. They go to Mount Sinai, stay there a year. You get the number of chapter 10. Then they take off to the land. They could have got there in 11 days. But unfortunately, because of their unbelief, they're consigned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The rest of the book of Numbers. And then Moses gets there and he preaches this sermon. So here we are. Moses preaches this sermon in the land of Moab at the book of Deuteronomy. So Moses dies. They're still not in the land. Who's going to take them in? Joshua. There's the book of Joshua. So Joshua is appointed as the leader of the nation to take them into the land. So they go in. They begin to conquer north, south, central part of the land. So they've secured the land. Now Joshua is talking to the nation. Look in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua, though he was a military man, a brave man. Again, we sometimes use the term a man's man. He was a godly man. He feared God. And look at Joshua chapter 23 as he warns these people. We'll start here in verse 14. Today I'm going the way of all the earth. You know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Now you read their history. That's what happened. They went in there. They did not remove the people of the land. They adopted their idolatry. And so they had problems. Finally, the kingdom divided. The north was taken captive, never to be a kingdom again. The south was taken captive, spent 70 years in captivity, restored to their land, but never having their own king again. Yet, God's promise was fulfilled because through the southern kingdom came the Messiah. So you see here that the land promise, God kept his promise, but it was a conditional promise. Again, what religious doctrine today focuses upon the fact that the Jews did not get their land and Christ is going to come back to fulfill that promise? Premillennialism. It's widely believed and preached. Understanding these will guard you against these false teachings. Okay, so the land promise, and it's a type of heaven. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 4. Then there's the messianic promise, and we discussed those in lesson 2. The main focus of this covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant, while it did involve the nation and the land, the main focus was Christ's redemptive work from sin, and that was fulfilled in the church. So we have there kind of a summation. The nation promise was fulfilled, and the story of Joseph would have been a nation without Joseph. The story of Moses, that's how God kept his promise over the next several hundred years. So you're over there reading the story of Joseph. That's an interesting story about this young man. But there's a higher purpose. Genesis 12. It's part of that. That's why that young man was used. And it tells us something about God's providence. There may be things happening in our lives today we can't explain. I do believe in divine providence. But here's the difference in the providence that's happening now and what's in the Bible. In the Bible, later we'd have a prophet to tell us about it. We don't have any prophets today. But God is still working in the lives of people to bring about his purposes. And who knows but what God can use you or use me to influence others for his causes. But nevertheless, that's the divine providence. So you use Joseph and Moses. Then the land promise was fulfilled in Joshua. And by the way, both those guys had tremendous difficult tasks. They had to go through tremendous trials to accomplish what God wanted out of them. God hadn't promised when he uses us that it's always going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Joseph and it wasn't easy for Moses. Moses would have been happy to just stay a shepherd out there in the wilderness and don't have to worry about anything. God said, no, I've got to work for you to do, Moses. And then the land promise was fulfilled in Joshua, as we talked about. He takes Joshua then, leads him into the land, leads the nation in war against walled cities and armed people. And then the spiritual promises were fulfilled in Christ. Okay, let's look at Isaac briefly. Isaac was the son of Abraham by Sarah. Now, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, but he had that boy by Hagar, the handmaid. Interesting story, Genesis chapter 16. But the son by promise, the one God promised him way back there in Genesis 12, was the one that came to be known as Isaac. And we've got the verses there if you wish to read those. Now, Ishmael, born to Abraham by Hagar, we see that point number one, was cast out when Isaac was born. Later on, that's used. In fact, there's an allegory in Galatians about that very story. An allegory takes some real events and tells you some applications that the Holy Spirit made from that. You have that in Galatians chapter 4. So there's that story. Jesus alluded to that in John when the Jews said, well, we're Abraham's father. And he talked about how you've got to be a son, not a servant, to get the blessings. Ishmael was a servant, not a son. You know, here's this Wally with his great, his rich, when he leaves here, he's going to go try to find that rich guy I've been talking about. And he's got this rich relative. And you say, man, I worked for Wally for 20 years. I ought to get the inheritance. No. No. You may have worked for him, but you're not a son. And so Ishmael was born of the woman who worked for them, the handmaid. She was not Abraham's wife, Sarah. This, the son of promise comes through Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. So that's Ishmael. He too became a great nation. You can read about that in the book of Genesis. All right, let's look at Jacob. Turn your Bible to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, and look at verse 28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. What does the E-L on the end mean? God. Power with God. He is driven with God. So, you shall be called Israel, for you're striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And so then, look at chapter 35. This was confirmed again in another incident. Look in chapter 35 and verse 10. We'll start 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padanaram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So you can use the term children of Jacob, but that's not usually the way we talk about it. Children of Israel. You say, that's strange. No, it's not strange at all. There's people probably in this audience that people really don't know you by your birth name. You maybe have a nickname that people came to know you by, and it wasn't really your birth name. I know my father had a nickname, and I know a little bit about how it came about, but not a whole lot. But he used to be called Rough House. And so you say, where'd that come from? It came from an incident, I think, that happened in the refinery, but be that as it may, the point is, we sometimes go by another name. This is not a nickname, but it is another name that God gave Jacob. And so you have the children of Israel. Okay, so then Jacob had this twin brother, Esau. They were born at the same time. Esau was actually born first. He was the older of the two. Should have got the inheritance and the blessing, because that always went to the oldest son. What would you call if two boys were born, a mother at the same birth event, what would you call the oldest to distinguish him from the second one? Firstborn. That came to have a significant meaning. The firstborn is not just biological. It came to refer to the one who would be preeminent and the one who would get the inheritance, most of the inheritance, the double portion. That came to be significant. And that sets the stage for the story of Jacob and Esau, when Jacob stole the blessing and stole the birthright. He wasn't a very good fellow at the time, deceptive, but he had enough spirituality about him to appreciate the blessings that would come with the firstborn through Isaac. But be that as it may, that's his brother Esau. And that story is there in Genesis 25. All right, in the additional notes, we got several points about Hebrew, if you're interested in looking at those. There's that Jeremiah 34:9 next to the last point, where it's used synonymously with Jew. You can see that in that particular passage. No evidence Hebrew was ever used, the descendants of Ishmael or Esau. So Abraham was also, their names were changed, and Abram came to be known as Abraham. Sarai came to be known as Sarah. And here's what their names meant. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude. So not only exalted, but he's your father and mine through faith. And so Sarai, my princess, came to be Sarah, princess. Again, expanding it to all the race. And then there's that passage in Galatians 4 that uses Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah and their sons as an allegory. All right, quickly the quiz. Hebrews are what? What? I'm not hearing you.
B.
B. And what?
C.
D. I can see how you'd put D, but what we're looking for is D. You're thinking of spiritual descendant.
He said B and C.
He said B and what?
B and C.
B and
C.
C? Okay. Remember we talked about the word Hebrews becoming more narrow? So not all the descendants, it depends how you use the word, but not all the descendants of Abraham, in fact, was the people that came through Hagar descendants, at least partially of Abraham, but they weren't Hebrews, see? So it wouldn't necessarily include everybody that came from Abraham, but it is descendants of Abraham. But I wouldn't fuss on that number C, all the descendants of Abraham. Whoever wrote that question looked like they're throwing you a curve. And anyway, number two, A, B, and C, all those are correct. So that's a good thoughtful answer, by the way, on number one. Appreciate that. Number three, what's the correct answer?
C.
It's been fully fulfilled. That's very important. We talked about that. And then four, A, Isaac. And number five, C, the children of Israel, right? Okay, good.